I want to invite you. Oh, thank you. Before I forget, thank you to Dorian for filling in so aptly last week. Very much appreciated. I was sitting with my mother, and my sister was doing a few things, and we had a chance to listen to the message. So thank you for that. I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We want to welcome also our friends that are watching online, that are whether from here or abroad, we welcome you. Romans chapter 5, and we will read verses 8 to 11. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11. And so it reads, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's pray. And so, Father, we again invite you in our presence. We thank you for the mercies that we have received, the blessings, the opportunity to be gathered and to worship you as a community of believers. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be poured upon us, that you will speak to us, that you will touch my lips, that you will cleanse my heart, and that, Lord, all that is said and done will be to your glory. As we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I have a question I'd like to ask. Not unlike questions that I often ask at the beginning of a message. So I'll put it to you this way. If you were to look at the screen with me and I showed you an image, would you be able to recognize what it is? Right? Here we go. I know millennials are immediately thinking, "Oh, well, that's a hashtag." Okay. We give you that. What if we backtracked a little bit? You know, before it was a hashtag, it was actually called something else. In music, we refer to it as a sharp. In some instances, it was used as a symbol for pound and a number sign. Different things, right? It's meant different things throughout history. But nowadays, you just put hashtag and you fill the blank. And of course, then it'll be something else. And people will be able to trace it. But in this case, it's none of those. It's something a little bit different. And it's, it's referred to as a game. As a game. I see Brianna caught it over here. She's excited. I knew it. It's tic-tac-toe. Yes, tic-tac-toe. You know, in the Commonwealth countries of the English Empire are referred to the game as noughts and crosses, and the Irish will actually just say X's and O's. And so you know how it goes. There are symbols, circles and an X. And I don't know, I'm sure you've played this. It takes two people, of course, on a piece of paper. You make a 3x3, four lines, and well, it kind of looks like that. And then you just start to take turns. And Have you been an X before? You've been an X before? I've been a 0-2 before, right? Or an O. But I don't know what your inclination is. If I'm playing it, our naturally, well, I don't want to say our, I'll say my inclination has been in the past to want to put that X or that O right in the center. Does that happen to you? Good. I'm not alone. I feel better. You know the way the game works, right? Somebody has the X's, the other one has the O's. You place an X, the other person comes and they put an O, and then you put another X, and then the person that is playing the O, recognizing that they have to do something because it takes three in a row, well, I have to close that, and then the other player with the X comes, and you see how it goes. This game would actually end up in a draw. I had the most fun when I was doing some research for this. You think, well, why do you have to do research for tic-tac-toe? Well, there is a strategy. There is a strategy if you want to win. There's a key. The key to tic-tac-toe, believe it or not, is that you have to place, whether the X or the O, in the corners. That's the strategy. If you like the center, as I do, and we already acknowledge that, if you want to win, you're going to have to put it in one of the corners. Otherwise, you lose or end up in a draw. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, I got dressed up this morning. I paid $10.75 in parking on 7th Avenue to hear about tic-tac-toe. Well, there's a point. I promise there is a point. And it goes something like this. Tic-tac-toe, it's a game, three in a line, in some row. There's a point behind the game. If you want to succeed, you have to place whether the X's or the O's in succession. They have to be in order. You can't just randomly fill the spaces. And in the life of the Christian, there are things that also have to be in order. Now, I would tell you all about those right now, but if I did, then I would be botching the rest of the sermon. So how about this? I'll tell you the title of the message, The Everyone Promise, based on Romans. And then we go and find out how this applies to the life of the Christian, of putting these things in order so that we won't be caught out. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5, that same place that we were a moment ago, where we left off a few weeks ago. We'll go to chapter 5, and you heard the opening text was really from verses 11, the 8 to 11, that are the background, if you would. They're a recap of what we had already said. I'm going to put it in bullets up, well, some type of bullets, up on the screen. It's like, God demonstrates his love for you and for me, and that Jesus died for us while we were sinners. And so in this dying to rescue mankind, he brings reconciliation, right? And this reconciliation by his life, the way he says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And all of this, and he mentions a few times in the last couple of verses that we read, happens through Jesus. And the church said, amen. The church said amen. It said it quietly, but it said amen. Amen. It all happens through Jesus. You see, because in the life of the Christian, there has to be an order. There has to be some priorities in the journey that we're on. And Paul wastes no time in explaining to us what those priorities are. There needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be a rescuing from sin. There needs to be a hope for the future. But that has to happen by accepting, through faith, what Jesus has done. The church quietly again said amen. Seeing then, this is what the author of Hebrews tells us, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with the weak, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now he goes on to make his invitation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this is, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Hey, Jesus has died for us while we are sinners, that he may rescue us and offer us the gifts of heaven, that he may bring us out of the place in which we are. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this is still the recap, by the way. I mentioned, without being able to give you a quote last time, that Sister White makes a mention of the importance of the sanctuary, right? Well, here's one of the quotes. The correct understanding of the ministration in the heavenly sanctuary is the foundation of our faith. Well, because that's what's happening right now. Because that's the role that he's fulfilling. That's what he's doing. Interceding for who? For you and me and the world. That's the place. That's where it's happening. That's what he's doing. Now, this is one of many quotes. I went and I looked. There's a book called Evangelism. It's a compilation. And in that book, there's a chapter entitled The Sanctuary. And I started to read, and the first quote was really good. I said, well, maybe I'll use this one. But then I read a little bit more, and the second quote was really good. It was a little bit longer. I said, maybe this one, although it's long. And then I read some more, and the next quote was also really good, all on the same topic. I said, wait a minute, because if I keep adding all these quotes, then I'll just end up reading the quotes. But you can access that yourself. You can see it for yourself. We can come to this acknowledgement that the sanctuary opened the door to our understanding to what happened October 22nd, 1844. But it continues to open the door as to what is happening now. But not only that, as to who is there. And that's the key. The one who died for me. The one who intercedes on our behalf. The one that reconciles us. You see, because as Christians, we have to have things in order. This isn't a random game. Life is not random. Random things may happen, but that's not the point. We have to outsmart the situation. We have to be able to calculate and to see where it all falls. And there is a priority, and it starts with the one that rescued me. On that drive back that I was telling you for those 12 and a half hours coming up from Collegedale, Tennessee, I got a call from a friend. You see, I did that with a baked ham the other day, and that's what happens. Sometimes I have a tendency to turn the words around. Okay, it wasn't a ham, it was a friend. My friend called, and I had time. We spoke for a while. And here's the thing that I was sharing with her, and I'm going to share with you, that impressed me that week while I was away, as I was still considering these very verses that we're talking about now. When you pray, when we pray, right? When we pray, are we just thinking, are we just hoping that God is there? That maybe he's hearing me? That maybe he's interested in what is happening in my life? If that's the case, I have news for you. That place, that correct understanding of the sanctuary, that place where I can come boldly, I want to suggest to you that when we pray, we must envision that we have entered that place. Because We have been invited because we are accepted, because our Redeemer is there. And we're not only invited and accepted, it says, come boldly. So when I get on my knees or I close my eyes while I'm sitting in the subway, I must picture that I am entering that place, because the place is real. Now, yeah, Tito, you have here the sanctuary in the desert. Yeah, because I don't know what the heavenly one looks like. But I know who's there. We must visualize that we can enter this place, and that we are accepted, and that we are heard, and that we are valuable. Because you see, that little, it's not a calf, it's a cow, a bull, there by the entrance, it's not there anymore, because a person took its place the way it was intended. And that person is this Jesus that Paul is talking about. That person is my Savior. That person is my number one priority. Because as a Christian, I have to be organized. I have to be thoughtful. This isn't a random game that I can just put things wherever I want. I understand that maybe some of us came to church because we heard of the third angel's message. I get that. That we heard that Babylon had fallen. I get that too. I understand. But now that we've come, we have to be able to put things where they belong. And the first, the parting point, the starting premise is Christ, my hope, my God, my Savior, my substitute. That's where it starts. And these are not my words. That's in this book. I beg you, if you're going to be biblical people, we have to live by the book. It's more than, this is what I do on Saturdays. I just go down there because my friends are there, and then I get to hang out, and we have lunch, if there is lunch, or it's nice, whatever. It's living these principles out. That's what we're talking about. It's more than random points, disjunct, out of place. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, for this reason, what reason? Well, all of the things that we just spent 10, 15 minutes talking about. For this reason, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, normally we would stop there. I don't know in your Bible, but in my Bible, there's a bracket. That bracket, beginning in verse 13, goes all the way to the end of verse 17. There's a big bracket. Now, normally we would stop there and we would pick up reading in the middle of verse 18. And my verse says, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so we have a tendency, and maybe you haven't done this, that's great. We have a tendency to say, well, one man fell. Let me give you the summary, the cliff notes. One man fell, and through that one man, sin came. One man died, and through that one man, everybody could be saved. Does that sound familiar? More like that? Yeah, you're not sure? Good. That's usually what we would see. But I want to challenge that position today. We cannot skip everything that is happening in between. We cannot skip verse 13 to verse 17. And we, you and I, this morning, will not skip it. So, you've heard verse 12. I'm going to read it again. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread. Now, one morning, I met with one of my sisters, and we met at a place you can have breakfast and hot beverages and whatnot. And so, being a vegan, I went in there, and I said, I'd like to have a multi-grain bagel. Sure, what would you like? I said, do you have any non-dairy spread? We have butter and cream cheese. I said, well, I understand, but something that's non-dairy. And they said, well, no. And they looked at me a little strange. Still happens, I know, it's okay. But this is the key. What happens if you get that non-dairy or dairy spread? What do you do with it? Well, you normally get a little knife, and then you kind of dig your way around the corners, and then you make it into a good little clump, and you do what? You plop it on that bagel. I've seen some of the cakes, right? What happens after the cake is made? Oh, you spread that icing. And I know you like that coconut, don't you? No, he doesn't. But you get the point. We spread it on. And this is what Paul is saying. Through one man, sin entered, and it spread, infecting everyone. Just like you would take that peanut butter and put it on that warm toast, that jelly on top of it. Sin has impacted everyone, and nobody escapes. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread. Everyone will eventually die. To all men, because all sinned. Now here we go, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. What do you mean by imputed, Paul? Well, like it hadn't been charged. Like, you know what happens when you look at your monthly credit card statement or maybe a debit card, and you go to see what the charges are, and you look and you say, oh, wait a minute, no, they didn't charge me for this purchase, or maybe they double charged you. You know what I'm talking about? You go and you look and say, wait a minute, it's not charged. Well, when he says that it's not being charged, what does he mean? Does he mean that people are getting away with things? No, he's going to explain. He says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, what do you mean now that there is no law? Well, he's been drawing us to the giving of the law. He's talking to his people. He's explaining that although we have had the oracles of Judaism, we're lost because we haven't been keeping it. And then in chapter 2, he says, well, the Gentiles don't have any law and they're lost too, because all men and women are lost. But he begins at Sinai and draws attention to the law. Well, what happened? Well, Abraham was the father of faith. He didn't have the law, but he had a law in his heart. Because he's already told us in chapters 1 and 2 that all men and women are lost. That there is a sense of righteousness. That there is a sense of a moral correctness, of a moral compass. Now, some people don't regard it, but until the law was given, there was no way for them to have the clarity from above to say, it's this. Not word of mouth, not what you think, not what you perceive. But this is what God has said. This is the word. So at that point, there's no going back. It's present. We can see it. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Oh, there he goes. He brings Adam. He brings Moses. And like, this is what I like to call what he just did. You ready for this? I like to call it the step back. A good Steph Curry, old-fashioned, new-fashioned step back. What does that mean? Well, if you're a basketball fan, you know that this guy is phenomenal. And one of the things that he would do is as he's moving forward, he'll take a step back and allow himself more room to be able to operate. And in this case, would be to take a shot. Paul is taking a step back. What is he doing with the step back? Well, he wants us to be able to see the fullness of the picture. What it is that he's talking about. Look, Moses, we're familiar with him. Abraham, we've already talked about him. But Adam. And so he is stepping back and back and back for us to have as wide a picture as we can. It's not just to the people that he's talking to in Romans. That's for us too. so that we can see the fullness of the argument. So that we can see the fullness as to why we as Christians have to have things in order. Nevertheless, death reigned, it says, from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression. Well, sin existed before. Adam's violation was an express command. Could be that we didn't do what he did, but we've inherited the sin nonetheless. Who is, he says, who is a type of him who was to come? Oh, wait a minute. Now it gets beautiful because, you see, rather than explore how it is that sin and death took over humanity, what he does is that he focuses on Adam and Christ as models, two different types. One that brought death and one that brings life. Two types. This is what we had and this is what happened. This is what happened, and this is what we have. And here is the main point of the entire letter to the Romans, verse 15. But the free gift, it's freely, is not like. Did you catch that? That's a really key phrase. He's going to use it again. The free gift is not like. Because here's the thing. If I think, well, Jesus died to save me. Is that true? That is true. So, there's just an exchange. There's just an exchange. His death just takes my place. Is that true? Yeah. But it's more than that. It's more than that because the moment that Nestor enters into the picture, did Jesus die for him? Yeah. So that means that the value of the life and the sacrifice of Jesus is already 100% more than if he did it just for me. Well, wait a minute. Did Jesus die for Megan? Yeah. Did he die for Jackie? Oh, did he die for Maria? Yeah. How valuable is Jesus if his sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of a lifetime of the entirety of the world? You see what I'm saying? This is not an even exchange. It's not like, well, he takes my place and that's it. He takes the place of us all, of everyone throughout history that has ever lived, that has chosen him. And if they don't choose him, the abundance of his grace is still available. If everyone were to choose him, and everyone in the history of mankind were saved, the abundance of his grace is still sufficient. We cannot downgrade Christ as to simply say, well, he died for me, and there's an even exchange. No, because it's not just me. It's all of us. And where does Paul get this whole idea? Well, he spent some time in Arabia. He spent some time back in Tarsus after he was converted. And he did the math. And he said, wait a minute, this isn't random. Messiah plays a role. There's a priority. It has to be in place. His value is to the extent of the entire universe. And the world needs to know that. What could I add to that by my works to try to be saved? That's right. I see some heads turning. Nothing. Zero. Zip. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. But the arrogance or the ignorance to think that I could do something. Yeah, he covers me for the sins of the past, but now that I've been baptized, it's up to me. No. And there's a lot of that around here. By that I mean around the world, not including New York City. Nothing can be added, not only because it happened a really long time ago, but because it devalues what he has done. If we could put these things in their proper place, Christianity would look completely different than what it does now. Now, I hope that you understand that I'm not intending to skin you. No. Now, every once in a while, the sheep need to be sheared. And I'm not accusing or blaming or pointing anybody. I am just simply stating that there is a reality of what God has accomplished in Christ, and it is my responsibility, if I am going to follow him, to understand it and to apply it so that its transformative power can take place in my life and I can experience the fullness of the reconciliation that comes after. That is what we're talking about. And if I seem passionate to you, yes, I am, because there's nothing else in the world as valuable. I'm not angry at you. Maybe I'm hot. Not only because the heat is on, because it burns in my heart. The trespass and the gift, says N.T. Wright. The trespass of Adam and the gift being Jesus. They're not equal and opposite. It's the same. They're just like the other side. You flip the coin. No. God took the initiative in a situation where there was nothing but sin to be seen. Coming to the place where humankind was in ruins in order to make his human creatures something far better than they had been in the first place. We're not just going to be like Adam was before the fall. We're not going to be just like Adam was before the fall, because that which it took to rescue me is invaluable, because it was Jesus. We are far greater than we were before. We may call it tic-tac-toe, but for the Christian today, it's a matter of priorities. Putting things in the place where they belong. But if the free gift is not like the offense, verse 15, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came to the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense, from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one, Jesus Christ. I have a place. I have a place. I don't know where that physical place is. But I know I have a place with the one. Whatever may come, wherever I may live, whenever I die, whatever we suffer, I have a place in Jesus. And so when I put my head down and I incline my heart to the heavenly sanctuary, I think of my Savior and that I am invited to go into that very place. I have permission, not only permission, but to do it boldly. I am His and He is mine. The gift of righteousness will reign through the life of the one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as the one man's offense judgment came to all, that's verse 18, where we started, connecting it with verse 12, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's not an excuse to go on sinning. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we look backwards so that we can look forward. We look at Moses. We look at Abraham. We look at Adam. We look at Jesus. We're going to go home in a moment. But I want to ask you again, if your theology is in its proper order, you don't have to answer that. That's between you and the Lord. And it's for me to pose it. There is a game, and you probably know it. You likely know it. You've probably played it. You likely played it. It's called Connect the Dots. That's pretty simple. Maybe, I don't know. I wondered. I looked at that picture. I said, maybe it's a duck. Maybe it's a bird. I don't know, but you know. I think it's a duck. I don't know. Maybe it's a chicken. But it's kind of, you know the point, right? You start at number one, and you work your way, and then you have the figure. That's easy. How about that? That's not a duck. That's a car. Now you start at one, and you trace your way, right? Play that before? Yeah, that's right. Those are pretty easy. You get the idea. What happens when we encounter something like that? I promise you, I looked. I couldn't find one. I did see something was like 1,000 something. I was like, whoa. Some of our theology is like that. You know? It's kind of hard to find number one. We have a lot of points. We have a lot of notes. We have a lot of thoughts. We've read a lot of books. We've handed them out too. But it's kind of hard to pin where it starts, where it's heading, what it's saying. Well, yeah, there's a lot of theological dots to connect. A lot of theological points here. But in good South African, as Anna Marie would say, however, there's only one number one. There's only one Alpha. He's the beginning, and he's also the ending. He's the Omega. There's only one Savior. I think it's long overdue that we turn our theology to start with him and to end with him. Wait a minute, Tito, but there's so many other things. Am I discrediting them? No. But we'll only understand them when we put them in the place that they belong. I could go out and talk to someone about the state of the dead. But if I talk to them about the hope of the one that's coming that will call me back from death, that's a different story. I could go talk to somebody about the commandments. And I could even say how the fourth has been highlighted because it's been ignored for a long time. Or I could talk to them about the God of the commandments. It's putting our theology in the place that it belongs. And to do that, we have to start with number one. He has to be one. This is what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God. You and me entering that place where I will be interceding for you. Where God reigns, right? And his righteousness, living by it. Say, there's a difference between orthodoxy and orthopraxis. The correct understanding and the correct practice. Seeking that righteousness, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Apply it to the life. Let it transform you. And all of these things shall be added unto you. If I could just add, in addition to that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that, well, I'm going to paraphrase it. He is more than a point of departure. He is our life. But when Christ appears, who is your life? Because otherwise I'd be dead. I'd be dead here without hope. I'd be dead in the future. So we're going to connect the dots and we're going to go home. I have some points that I want to share with you. Some of them we've been hitting over the last 11 weeks. Reconciliation, which we read in our opening statement, in our opening text, there's a need for reconciliation with God and with others. That's right. Reconciliation this way and that way. There's a need for spiritual healing, that God will heal my broken emotions. He died to that. He died for that. If I'll give him permission. There's a need for, well, spiritual healing, that's what I was making reference to. Physical healing, that's right. Miracles still do happen, you know. Peace and hope. Jesus, as the gospel, brings these things. He brings temperance. As I give him permission, I say, Lord, mold me, work in me, transform me more and more to your likeness. It gives us vision for the future, for direction, where to go. Well, because we're following him, spiritual north. He gives us organization. He gives us leadership. We can lead as we keep our eyes focused on him. He gives us strength. And I ran out of space and I couldn't really make the font much smaller, but I could have gone on. Take this with you, whether I accept him or not. Jesus is number one. Take this also, that if I accept him as number one, I have to live according to that. And take this. There is none other like him. He is our God. He loves us. He is our life. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. So I want to ask you to stand with me as the musicians get ready. I want us to pray as we consider that heavenly sanctuary where he is. Let's pray. And so, Lord and Father, we thank you for Damascus. We thank you for the loss of physical sight that Saul experienced so that he can see you with the eyes of his heart. We thank you for everything that you were to him, the inspiration, his north, his purpose, how you fulfilled that in him, and he became such a powerful tool in history, in our history. And Father, we have looked back at the things that he has written from that impression that you made on him. And so we too come to you boldly, not because anything within us, but because we receive Jesus. And Father, we pray for a depth and understanding of Jesus as Paul had. We pray for a power and witness filled with the Spirit as he had. Father, we pray that not because we want Paul. We pray that because Paul had Jesus, and is Jesus who we want. Become our reality, Lord. Impress us ever so deeply, daily, with the power of your love, your restoration, the hope that we have for the future. Lord, we stand before you, acknowledging you as King and ruler, not only of the universe, but of our life. keep us and protect us and lead us. Give us wisdom. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory. And we pray it in the only name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.